Father God, you know us. You know our hearts. You know the truth about who we are. And Lord, your word searches us and reveals many things that we are uncomfortable with. Please, Lord, would you help us to see today what you have to say to us? Would you make us open to hear your word, to be changed by it, to be sanctified by it? We long to be those who honor you, who point to your Son and the truth that he is. Amen.
Amen.
You've got the reading there on your sheet. There'll be three of them. They're all short. Deuteronomy 5, verse 20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then from Matthew 12, Jesus speaking. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And then from Ephesians 4, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. And verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
Good afternoon. My name is Phil. It's great to have you here, especially if you're here for the first time. After going through the entire book of Acts in 4 weeks, we're back in the Ten Commandments. Not how to get into God's good books, but how to live as God's people. How to live having been saved and accepted by God. So, totally irrelevant if you're not yet a Christian. No, not quite. This is not relevant for people who are still working out what you think of Jesus Christ in the sense that this is how to become a Christian. It's got nothing to do with that. But this is relevant in the sense that as we look at the Ten Commandments, as you look at God's law, you're seeing what would life look like if I followed God? Because you need to work out not just did Jesus rise from the dead, everything stands or falls on that, but does God's word make sense of life? Because if God is real, if the Bible really is his word, then it ought to make sense of all of life. And the Ten Commandments, God's ten sort of concrete expressions of how we should live, they give us a snapshot of whether or not this God's way of life is sensible. And here we are, we're at the eighth commandment, liar, liar, pants on fire, don't tell lies. There are all sorts of lies out there in the world today. There are white lies, which are the untrue things we tell others. There are barefaced lies, which are the untrue things others tell us. And then there are election manifestos. But for all the sort of clever philosophical debates, we can get into Richard Rorty and deconstructionism and is truth real? We all know deep down the difference between the truth and a lie. We know what a lie is. We lie when we speak differently from what we know or think to be the truth, for the purpose of deceiving somebody else. We lie when we speak differently from what we know or think to be the truth with the purpose of deceiving somebody else. The more pressing question, though, as we start, is why do we tell lies? I think it's true, by and large, that we lie to hide ourselves when we're ashamed of something that we have done, or to boast about ourselves for something that we've not done. So we lie to either hide ourselves when we're ashamed of things we have done, or to boast about things that actually we haven't quite done. We want others to think we're better than we are, so we, massage the facts, inflate our CVs. We exaggerate our job titles. Or we want to hide who we are. We promised we'd meet, I forgot, but I don't want somebody to think I'm that thoughtless. So instead of saying, look, I just forgot, we say, the tube was delayed, or I was called into a meeting at work, or I had a migraine. Which is to say that we lie because of pride. Fundamentally, I lie because I care more about how others think about me than I do about the truth. So I would rather say something untrue that makes you think better of me. than tell the truth and have you know that I forgot or I'm not quite as impressive as all that. But lying is a serious business. You see, to lie has a toxic effect on our relationships. When we discover someone lied to us, it corrodes trust between us. But actually, even if a lie is not discovered, lies break down trust and corrode relationships. You see, if I lie to you, what I'm doing is denying you the right to live in the same world as me. Sounds slightly grand, but when I lie, I'm saying I don't trust you with the reality of what's going on. So I would rather you live in a make-believe world of the things I make up than the real world where I am. So as soon as I lie, whether people know about it or not, I'm hacking away at the cords of a relationship. I'm destroying the bonds between us. And it matters too, because although we're not what we say we are a lot of the time, we are what we say. Let me explain. Now, look, we don't mind so much if someone says you told a lie, but we do mind if someone says you're a liar. That we don't like, because I like to keep my sins at arm's length. But Jesus says in that passage in Matthew, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In other words, our words reveal our hearts. So the reason I tell lies is because I'm a liar in my heart, because I'm proud in my heart. I can't look outside for explanation. The truth actually is in here. We lie because we're liars, and we're willing to use deceit because I want to protect myself. I want to get things. And when I find myself continually telling lies, it says something not about the circumstances of my life, but about the state of my heart. And this matters most of all, of course, because the God who is the judge is a God who describes himself again and again in Scripture. For instance, Psalm 31:5, as the God of truth. The God of truth. So you see, lying matters. It's an important issue. And here in this command, we're told two things very simply. Don't bear false witness, and positively do tell the truth. Firstly, don't bear false witness. The text of the ninth command is very, very simple and specific. I said it was the eighth command earlier, didn't I? Ninth command. Deuteronomy 5:20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. I doubt many here. Who hands up here? Who's appeared as a witness in a legal trial? Nobody. One or two people. A few people have been witnesses. But not that many of us. Back then, though, most of us would have appeared as witnesses. You see, there were very few written documents. Parchment writing materials were pretty rare back then. So how you worked out disputes was the elders would gather at the town gate and decide who this cow belonged to, who started that fight, and what had actually been agreed between these two businessmen. And without written documents, it basically came down to the word of witnesses. So whether people were faithful, true, honest witnesses really, really mattered back then. And when you think about a shame culture as well, mud stuck in a shame culture, and whether somebody was found to be dishonest or not would have a huge impact on how life went. So this is a big, big deal. Bearing true and honest witness is a key part of loving your neighbour. We've seen throughout that the Ten Commandments are not a tick box list. They're a way of understanding what it means to do, as Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. What does that mean? Well, here's 10 concrete directions, 10 concrete ways that you can understand what that means. And one of the ways you love your neighbour is by not bearing false witness. And the English court formula gets exactly right what a witness should do. They're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, what you say must not be a lie, but more than that, you must not leave out part of the truth when you're a witness. And neither must you mix a bit of the truth with a bit of untruth. It must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay, that's what it means for a witness in court. Very, very important back then, probably less important now, although obviously relevant if you do find yourself in court. But as you look at the rest of Scripture, you see that God's concern for truth applies more broadly than just what happens in court. So in Hosea 4:1-2, God summarizes the ninth commandment, not as don't bear false witness about your neighbor in court, but just don't lie. Okay, so what's covered then? What does that mean? Well, firstly, let's think of a number of directions. Gossip and slander. Those are things we say about someone else that tends to make others think less of them. That's what gossip and slander are. Things that we share about somebody else that make other people think less of them. And it is slander when I know it is not true. And it's gossip when, well, I don't really care whether it's not true, but I've not bothered to find out. And both are considered sinful in Scripture. Psalm 15:3, Proverbs 16, and Proverbs 20. Likewise, I think truth means that flattery is ruled out. You know the link between flattery and gossip. Gossip is stuff you say behind someone's back you'd never say to their face. Flattery is stuff you say to someone's face you'd never say behind their back. Both are untrue. Think about that. Likewise, twisting somebody else's words is a sin. Matthew 26, 60-61. You see that it's not enough to say roughly what somebody said. To take out of context someone's words, as they do with Jesus, that is lying. Making rash judgments, Matthew 7:1-3, is a sin. So to be careless about the truth is just as grave in one sense as to deliberately lie. You must not lie. Don't gossip, don't slander, don't flatter, don't twist, don't speak carelessly. Don't lie. But as we've seen, the Ten Commandments, you don't just keep the Ten Commandments by not doing the negative. They're ways to work out how to love other people. So you remember with the Sixth Commandment, don't murder. We saw there's a lot in the law, not just about not murdering, but also about not taking life accidentally. So be careful where you swing your axe, is mentioned in God's law. Because the point is, it's not just avoid murder, it's life is precious, so preserve, take care of life. The same goes here. It's not just avoid lying, but truth is precious. God is a God of truth, so be careful about truth. Care about truth. If in doubt, keep your mouth shut. If you're not sure it's true, don't say it. It's one of the issues with gossip. See, usually when we gossip, we're passing on things we don't know for certain. Almost always it's the case. We're passing on things we don't know. But we pass them on because, well, we don't care too much whether they're true. We like the fact that it makes us sound like we're on the inside. Or we like the fact that it brings someone else down a peg or two, someone who we think's got a bit too big for themselves, or someone we're envious of. And so we love the tasty little morsel of gossip that makes them less and makes us feel more. But be careful about truth. It's not enough to not say things we know to be untrue. We need to have a passionate concern for the truth. The problem, though, with all of this is that, as I'm sure, if I could hear your inner thoughts now, a number of you would be saying, life is a bit more complicated than that. You don't know what my business is like, what the market is like, what the people I deal with are like. The thing is, Scripture gives us everything we need for life in the realities of this world. Not in an ideal world, but in this world. It's one of the beauties of Scripture. And actually, most of the difficulties and tensions we have, they fall away if we just apply two tests, really, which are, what is my relationship with this person? And secondly, what is my intention in saying this thing? What is my relationship with this person? And what is my intention in saying this thing? Now, what is my relationship is a really important question, because we don't have the same obligations to everybody. Negatively, for everybody, don't lie. I must be honest in my dealings. I must not lie to anybody. That's the baseline. But our obligations are different. So your obligations are different when you're selling a car to when you're getting married. So I sold a car recently, and it had a big hole in the passenger side floor, a big enough hole that you had to, on a rainy day, you had to wear Wellington boots in the front seat of the car. But when I took it to the dealership, they made an offer for it. I said, well, I'd rather this much. And he just said, yes. I said, do you not need your mechanic to look at it first? He said, no. I said, you don't care? No. He said, no, that's the offer. I said, okay. Now, at that point, I'm quite happy to tell you the truth, but he's just not interested. That's fine. Caveat emptor. He had every opportunity to ask, and I was very happy to tell him, and offered to tell him. Offered his mechanic to look. He didn't want to. That's fine. Slightly different when you get married. So I know somebody got married, they had not told their wife to be that they had tens of thousands of pounds worth of debt and some very messy relationships that were rather more recent than she realised with a number of people who she knew very well. You can't turn around to your wife when she gets annoyed 6 months in and say, caveat emptor. It doesn't apply. A marriage is full disclosure, even more than an insurance contract. It's you're to be open about everything, one flesh. So there are different relationships. We must be honest with everybody, but we don't owe everybody the same level of disclosure. The second thing is our intentions. What is my intention in speaking? See, the ninth commandment is part of, as I've said, love your neighbour. And therefore I should always ask myself, what's driving my speech? What's driving my speech? Ephesians 4 talks about speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25 mentions speaking truthfully to your neighbour. It's hard not to think of the command is to love your neighbour. Our truth-telling should be driven by our love for people. Is this gossip? Well, why am I saying it? Is it driven by love for the person I'm speaking about? And is it driven by love for the person I'm speaking to? Or is it driven by love for me and the joy I get from telling this story? When I'm not sure what to do, it's always worth asking myself, what relationship do I have? What are they owed? And what is my motivation for speaking here? We're to use our mouths, our conversations, to serve others. Okay, let's get into some practical examples. And we're trying to see how these biblical principles cash out. I remember years ago being in the wonderful Washington DC and commuting on the metro in America, separated by a common language and a very different culture. And I bumped into somebody on the metro. We both sort of bent down to pick up papers that we dropped and said hello and how are you? I said, well, to be honest, I've got some pretty serious problems in my marriage right about now. Just saying hello. I have no interest in any of it. You know, there's... But I'd asked, how are you? Just being honest. Does being truthful mean that if anybody asks, how are you, you have to kind of tell them, well, I've got this embarrassing rash and, you know, well, I'm having a problem with my parents? And I don't think so. There's a difference between being honest and having to tell everybody everything. Not everybody has a right to know everything. You're allowed to have a private life and close relationships. So you see with Jesus, he selects 12 who he takes aside for particular teaching. And within the 12 disciples, he takes the three, Peter, James and John, away regularly. And he tells them things he doesn't tell the others. It's not keeping secrets from the others. It's just, he says, look, these are my special followers. And it's all right for him to have close friendships. It would be very weird if everybody here knew as much about me as my wife does. That would just not be right. And sometimes, to be honest, it's just less awkward to say, I'm okay, thanks, than to say, I'm having some serious struggles, but I don't feel like I know you quite well enough to go into them. It's not trying to be deceitful. It's just saying, look, you know, there's a social convention. How are you? Fine. Okay. How are you? Fine. It's basically our way of saying hello in this country. That's all. That dinner was delicious. What about saying things like that? You know, that dinner was delicious. It actually tasted like a bowl of warm sick, but I can't really say that to you, can I? Or, yes, what a beautiful baby. I actually think it looks like a cross between Winston Churchill and a particularly ugly bulldog, but, you know, you don't say that to a mother, do you? Again, you've got to say, are those things technically true? It was lovely, thanks. What a beautiful child. Well, maybe not, but what's driving the speech? What's driving the speech is love, actually, not a desire to deceive or to serve myself. And we're not going out of our way to try to, you know, don't look for opportunities to lie, but when you're confronted with something like that, I think it's fine. It's just, it's a societal convention, and it's a way of serving others. Don't look to lie, but I don't think there is anything serious there. Because we're to be both truthful and loving. And part of maturity is working out, well, look, how can I be honest and loving? I want to try and be as truthful as possible. So somebody says, how do I look in this outfit? I can be both honest and kind. If I don't like it, I don't have to laugh, take a picture and say, you wait till I post this on the internet. I can say, I'm not sure it's the most flattering thing I've seen you, and I much prefer you in something else. I can be more truthful than most people are, and yet more loving than people often are. And that's what I should try to do. Okay, what about Father Christmas has brought us the presents? You know, should you tell kids about Santa? There's a sort of cut and paste news item that goes every Christmas. You're guaranteed. I think it's the Express runs the article about the coldest winter ever, and the Mail then shock as vicar tells traumatized kids Santa's not real. It's kind of Christmas is coming when that happens. Well, look, the truth is that up until the age of they change their minds on what it is, but between six and ten, children struggle to know the difference between truth and stories. And so some of these little stories, they actually are not damaging, but when they start doing so, I think we do try to tell the truth to children. Tell them Santa's just a fun story. It's like playing Let's Pretend. It's different from Jesus. It's a fun story. But when they're old enough to deal with things and understand things, we should tell them everything. We shouldn't tell them necessarily everything. There is a sense that, you've got to allow children to carry the things they can bear. There's Corrie ten Boom, who the prisoner of war in the Second World War, who wrote an amazing account of her time in captivity in a Japanese prison camp. She writes in her autobiography about her early life and overhearing a conversation about sex when she was a little girl, and she asked her dad about it afterwards. And he was a clock mechanic, and he smiled, thought for a minute, and then he pointed to his heavy bag of tools and said, could you pick up my bag? And she had a go and struggled, and she just couldn't. She said, it's too heavy. He said, that's like the thing you're asking about. It's just a bit too heavy for you right now. When you're older, you'll be strong enough to carry it. No silly story about storks and whatever. And neither did he, get out a biology textbook and start pointing to pictures. He just sensibly dealt with a child in a way that was appropriate to where she was. Talking the Second World War, actually, that brings us to the question that you always get asked if you talk about truth in the Bible, which is no, we're not hiding any Jews in this house. So, Second World War, you're a Christian harbouring Jews. Or you're a Hutu harbouring Tutsis from the death squads in Rwanda in 1994. Enemy soldiers knock at the door and say, are there any hiding in your house, any Jews, any Tutsis? Now, Christians have come up with different answers to this. Some have said, you tell the truth and trust God, and have seen miraculous things happen. Others have looked at incidents in the Bible, like Rahab lying to protect the Israelite spies in Joshua 2, and said, I think it's okay in rare circumstances, on the basis that when somebody comes and effectively says, I want to murder Jews, have you got any in your house? They have no right to the truth at that point. But to be honest, for most of us, the issue with this command is not having the wisdom to work out when does somebody forfeit the right to truth. The issue for most of us is, do I have the courage to tell the truth when it costs me? That's usually the issue for us. It's not having the wisdom to work out when it might be all right to lie to protect somebody else. It's having the courage to tell the truth rather than lie to protect myself. We'll finish with the common everyday work lie I guess many of us face, the lie the boss asks you to tell. Just tell him I'm not in. What do? Do you lie? He's not in. Do you tell the truth? He's in. Or do you tell the whole truth? He's in, but he's asked me to tell you that he's out. I think many of us probably just think it doesn't matter enough, and so we just tell the convenient lie rather than the inconvenient truth. But actually, it's not hard if you care about the truth to turn this situation around and talk to a boss. Whatever you say in the instance, I've been told he's not in, whatever it is, talk to them, explaining to the boss that, look, because I'd be very uncomfortable lying to you, I'm not comfortable lying for you. I've never heard of a boss react badly to that. They get that, actually, it's quite nice having an employee I can trust. They would rather have an employee who wouldn't tell a lie for them than an employee who will tell lies to them. So actually, it's some of the common problems are not as problematic as we think. And if you show yourself unhappy to tell little lies, the truth is you're often saved from being asked to tell much bigger, uglier lies at work. And so standing for truth matters. So here, I think, are our principles. Work out the relationship and work out your intention. Be clear on the basics and generous on the complexities. And be lenient with others, but very strict with yourself. Because I always cut slack for me and not for others. But we can't just stop there. We must stop somewhere else, which is this. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 12, that our lying lips reveal wicked hearts. Our lying lips show our need for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And they show our need for what he would do at the climax of his ministry. See, the climax of his ministry was not teaching us to tell the truth. It was dying to pay for the fact that we lie. His death paid the penalty for all our sins, including our deceitfulness. And his death also breaks the power of pride in us. When we're forgiven by him, the power is broken, and we learn to be able to be humble enough to tell the truth. See, truth requires courage. Jesus told the truth even when it cost him his life. And in Jesus, when we turn to him for forgiveness, we also find the courage to tell the truth, even if it will cost us. And that is why this commandment is not a commandment we can keep outside of Jesus Christ. It's a commandment that drives us to him when we recognize how often we fail and how much we need forgiveness. And it's a commandment that drives us to Jesus Christ as we recognize in a culture that is increasingly comfortable with deceit, we desperately need the help of one stronger than ourselves if we're going to be different. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that in him all of our lying is paid for. And we pray, Father, that we would learn from the wisdom of your word to be truthful people. We do pray that you would give us the wisdom to work out how to be honest in the complexities of modern life. And we pray, perhaps more than that, that you would give us the courage to be honest when we know it's the right thing to do. And we ask this, that those of us who are Christians would stand out and be distinctive, that we would show that we care more about your verdict on our lives than getting ahead. And we pray, Father, that for those of us still looking into Christian things, that we would see the wisdom of your ways as we see the honesty of the Christians around us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.